Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, guys, let's pray together. Father, for your goodness to us, we're thankful for your word. We are indebted to you, and we pray that you'll help us now by your word to be better equipped for gospel conversations, and we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been thinking together about the mission of the church. We've been pressing that the mission of the church is to be disciples and disciple makers. We finished last week with an encouragement towards a particular opportunity to share the gospel with people using a little tract called Two Ways to Live, and there are many of those out on the wall in the hallway if you'd like to take some of those with you and use them, or just take one with you and work on learning the information that's there. There are little drawings and things that are, well, this one has a section torn out of it. Sorry, got distracted. Don't take this one, okay? But that would be a good tool. It's not the only way to share your faith, and this would give you just, it's like, I think of in terms of hooks that you can hang conversation on, and you can insert your own testimony and your experiences. I was talking with someone recently about the wonders that Jesus had done for others, and they said, has Jesus ever done anything like that for you? How has Jesus helped you? He said. So, there are opportunities to talk to people all the time, and this just gives you a hook. So I didn't want to say you ought to be sharing the gospel without also just thinking about some of the details of that, how that fleshes itself out, and sending you away without practical help in those terms. And so I'd like for us to think about that some today, and to encourage you. Now, last Sunday evening, we spent some time talking about the gospel with each other, and we all recognize that that's a super scary thing to do. It's very frightening. The only help I have for you really in that is to say that one of the things that I pray regularly is that God would help me to love people better, because I think to love them sort of pushes it places fear. Rather than fearing them and worrying about how they're going to respond, worrying what they're going to think about me, I just am really convinced that if we, you know, the bridge ahead was out and we saw someone driving, we wouldn't care if they thought we were some kind of raving lunatic if we were running down the street waving our hands to stop their car, right? Because we care about their health and well-being enough that we're willing to look crazy to stop them. Now, you may say, yeah, well, if you stop them and tell them the bridge up ahead is out, they'll be grateful for that. When I tell people about Jesus, they think I'm stupid and hate me and ridicule me. And I guess at that point, all we can do is throw ourselves back on the promise that Jesus made, that people will think we're crazy if we follow him, and that to follow Christ means to invite persecution and difficulty. And that just kind of goes with the territory. The other thing is some of our fears and anxieties are just built on not knowing what to do. And I remember on some of my first trips to Brazil, I had tried to learn some Portuguese ahead of time. And I wanted so badly to be able to have conversations with people and not be out of the group when they're talking together and not be reliant on a translator. And, I completely overestimated my ability to get ready for that. But I also realized that once I got there, it was so scary to try to engage someone in their language. Like, I could say, "Você fala português?" And they would go, "Yeah." And then I was stuck. You know, so then they expect all this stuff from you and all that. So it's just frightening. But the more I practiced and the more I worked at it, I got to the place finally where one day I was there by myself and I had no translator, and I was stuck communicating with people, and it worked out. I learned enough in a week to get along. In fact, I even got to the right airport in a cab with my broken Portuguese. I did tell the cab driver that I thought his father was beautiful, which was a mistake. I figured out later I was trying to say your country is beautiful, and the word for country and father are very close. But it was not nearly as bad. I had a friend in Japan once who went into a shop looking for a bicycle tube, and he asked the guy to marry him. So I was way better than that, right? So it just takes practice. You just gotta jump and go and talk with people, and maybe practice with friends who are not so threatening, and practice will help you not be so fearful. Just having the conversation will help you. Now, why is communicating the gospel so important? Why is it so important to have a gospel conversation? Not just to live a faithful life in front of people, not just to treat them kindly. Why is a gospel conversation in words so important? Yes, sir, Asa. A lot of really nice non-Christians, okay? So that can be mistaken as just moral goodness, yeah? Peter? Yeah. Okay, so the gospel's proclaimed, and proclamation means words. And so the Spirit of God works through the Word of God spoken and proclaimed, preached, announced. And Romans 10 tells us that. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And so the beautiful feet are described of those who go sharing the gospel, go proclaiming. And hopefully we're understanding not just the idea for preaching. Turn over to John chapter 4. Me for a moment, if you will. And just before we read this, tell me about, you know, gospel, maybe not lengthy, but just briefly, have you had some opportunities for gospel conversations lately? How did they come up? Or what have been some of the major difficulties you found in having gospel conversations? You know, just beyond being scared and things like that. Okay, so getting the gospel woven into real conversations with people. Okay, Brandon? Yeah, I read recently about a guy that was he was waiting on someone probably at Panera, just to make Stan uncomfortable. This guy was waiting to meet somebody for a meal, and he saw a woman reading a book, and he said, "Is that the Bible?" And he said, "Heaven's not heaven's curse word. No, it's Game of Thrones, I think." And he said, "Oh, good book. I've read that book." And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "Yeah, but the Bible's better. Because it does something." And so I don't know anything about Game of Thrones. I thought it sounded like a board game to me, but evidently it's a book that the guy had read, and he said the Bible is a better resolution to this problem that evidently is in the Game of Thrones. So way. I'm not recommending the book. I don't know anything about it, okay? Don't run out and buy it. Just maybe if they say Game of Thrones, you can say, oh, I don't know anything about that. Have you ever read the Bible? Anyway, it was that same kind of deal, though. And he was able to, he said, I felt like my friend came, and at the end of that little short conversation, she was at least going, huh, I wonder what the Bible has to say about life, because she'd never read the Bible at all. Yeah, okay, all right, what else? Opportunities or struggles, things that may make these kind of conversations hard? Okay, maybe some more thoughts will come up. John chapter 4, I'm looking for the beginning of here where Jesus meets this woman. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given up to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? He gave us the well and drank from it himself. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, later she goes back and tells friends to come and see a man who told her everything she'd ever done. And this is just gospel encounters, a gospel conversation that I think we can learn from. In fact, a man whose name I do not know has suggested several practical things from this text that I'd like for us to consider together for a few moments. First of those is start a conversation with anyone. Let me say, start conversations. Where did Jesus meet this woman? At the well. Where was the well? What region? In Samaria. Do Jews walk through Samaria? No. The Jews had made a practice of walking around Samaria. And yet Jesus walked right through the middle. Why did he do that? So he could have a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Did Jesus look down the tunnel of time and see this woman sitting by the well? No, I don't think so. I think Jesus went where there were people who were not like him, who need to hear the gospel. And so I think there's something to be learned here in terms of thinking about our conversations. Also, it's the story of the Samaritan woman. Men didn't have conversations with women. And again, I'm not encouraging you to be unwise. Men, I'm not saying here would be a great opportunity to go have a conversation with just women, strange women or whatever. But sometimes that's unwise. The point is that we can start a conversation with anybody. It's particularly uncomfortable for me. I'm not great at doing that kind of thing. Kathy's father, we call him the Great Gatherer. He's never met. They've lived in Brandon now for how long? Since July. So 10 months. And they're already a part of this. They have neighborhood meals with folks in their neighborhood. Know their families. They've probably been invited to their children's weddings, you know, things like that. He's just super gifted at that. I don't know. Everybody's not going to be the same way. As I live and breathe, one time I was flying to Los Angeles, I flew through Memphis, and he met me there because I had a long layover. We saw people in the Memphis airport that he knew, in an airport terminal. He knows people from all over the place, and he's not afraid to start a conversation with anybody. So I think we could all be more like Kathy's dad, just being concerned about people and wanting to know them, and if you got pictures of 13 grandchildren, it doesn't hurt to say, let me tell you about my grandchildren, right? We can start conversations with just about anyone, and everybody has friends that they like to spend time with, but I wonder how many people we know that aren't like us. People, we need to learn how to start conversations with people in checkout lines at supermarkets and at a coffee shop or wherever you might find yourself. What would be wrong with thinking about everybody we see as a potential conversation partner? You know, when we stop someplace, I'm not talking about as you run down the street. I've tried to have a conversation with you, but. You can pray. Jackson saw me doing this the other day. I went to Pita Pit, where Jackson works, and I was by myself eating a pita thing, reading, understanding the Great Commission on my device. And so in one sense, I'm doing a godly thing with my time. In another sense, I probably should have. I heard Jackson just making conversation with people as he was helping them. Where are you from? Yeah, well, I'm from here. How'd you get here? What's your dog's name? I didn't hear it all, but no. He was doing a great job of just making conversation with people, and we need to be like that. Okay, so try thinking about people you meet as conversation. Questions or comments about that? Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. There are three or four guys that went through the same school, and there's not an architecture association in town, so we decided every 2 months we meet for a beer and for a hamburger at the Hound, and we just talk about anything related professionally. And what that's done over the course of a year and a half is we've started talking about our lives, our kids, and we start to do things differently. See, we do things differently, and I do things based on convictions I see in Scripture. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And those things are coming to light. So, I mean,
yeah.
And it's my fault, you know, I haven't given an exhaustive presentation of the gospel, but there's an apparent thing. They're like, oh, you do that because you're Christian, sort of thing. So that conversation's open, it's free. The basis is there.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So some of those associations or even neighbors, we moved a big yellow machine in our yard, started digging everything up. That's a great way to meet your neighbors. People come out and live there for 35 years, want to know what we're doing.
Yeah, yeah.
And
that's awesome. Do you know Ken P. Peacemaker. Ken Sandy has some books. I have a couple things on my shelf back there. He's a Christian, and he's a lawyer by training, and he has a ministry called Peacemaker, and they talk about resolving disputes between people and how to even be the mediator and stuff like that. So you might want to... Jack's nodding his head. Bethany's going, oh. Yeah, and everybody knows now. Everybody's, how's that fight in your neighborhood? So that's a great opportunity. I think just being involved with people over a long period of time, realizing it doesn't have to be, you don't have to be one time, I'm going to blow you away with the gospel. Jesus starts this conversation not with, you're a really wicked woman and I'm the Savior, you need me. But, hey, can I have some water? You know, just even thinking about the things that connect us. I'm thirsty, you have water. Those are good encouragements for us to realize this is not, and I use this example of Jesus, but our bailout point is not, yeah, well, that's Jesus. All right? He's given us a good pattern here to go by. All right, let me go to a second thing. Adjust life patterns to make conversations possible. So, that's a J. Adjust life patterns. So that you can make conversations possible. Like I said earlier, Jesus could have made the trip so he could avoid Samaria. Instead, he intentionally takes a route through this area so he can connect with people. And so I would encourage you to start thinking about ways that you can go about your normal life, accomplishing the things that you normally do that will take you in the pathway of unbelievers. We can have a tendency, I love gyms at churches as much as the next guy. I think that's probably be a cool thing for us to build a gym so I could have a place to play basketball. But I'm not sure that churches building gyms and rec centers and stuff like that is not a mistake. Because if all the Christians gather at their rec center to play basketball with all their Christian friends, they'll never meet the guys that play over at Frank Brown and hang out with them and talk to them. Or if you only do yoga, stretching only, not meditation, weirdo stuff at your Christian thing, you know, you're never going to come across people that are not like you. So I would encourage you to think about, we don't have church on Wednesday night, so that you don't have to say, well, we can't play soccer, we have church on Wednesday night. That's one of the reasons we don't do that. I encourage you, be a soccer family. Let your kids play t-ball or whatever if your time allows for that, if that's something you want to do, because it'll get you around unbelieving families and unbelieving parents, okay? So do different things, go different places, get out there and find some folks that don't know Christ and hang out with them. A regular at a local coffee shop. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. What if that's the only time you have to watch the latest episode of Lost? You know, see how it all starts to connect together and how, I need to make a self-conscious commitment to thinking about purposefully, how can I have conversations with unbelievers? I'm going to go different places. I'm going to take out my earbuds. I I'm even sitting at a table that's more kind of like close to people, and from time to time I'll just hold the book and look. Look around, be aware of what's going on, stuff like that. Okay. Maybe you put an interesting book out on the table and somebody sees it and they ask you a question about it. That's always a possibility. I already kind of approached this, but chatting, talking about everyday life. Talk about everyday life. Jack and those guys got together, and Jack, I think it's perfectly fine not to feel pressure on the first time you meet with those guys to say, look, I'm a Christian and I need to just share the gospel with y'all. You know, talk about submarining an opportunity for future meetings with those guys. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, people have a lot more in common than we think they do. They're all struggling. They're trying to do families. They're trying to raise kids. They're trying to find a spouse. They're trying to find a job. Trying to survive a class. And so all that kind of normal stuff is going on with people all the time. They're trying to raise grandkids. It's just all of life is everybody's kind of going through it, and I think it's a good idea to have authentic conversations. And again, when this lady, he asks her for some water, he doesn't immediately start talking about, you know, making a gospel conversation. And so I think we can follow that example. See where conversations go. Some people are willing to have some of those hard conversations lots of times more often than you think. Okay? A fourth thing would be to ask good questions. Brandon Idson taught a couple of Sundays, a couple of weeks one time about asking good questions, and I'd like to encourage us to think about some of those. And I have a few examples that kind of culled from some reading and thinking. Asking questions opens doors for conversations that telling information shut. Does that make sense? When somebody asks me a question, I want to talk to them. When someone tells me, that's the wrong way to do that. You're not this. You're, you know. And I'm really not very good at asking questions. Sometimes I try to ask them and they're too complicated and all that. So this is something we need to practice. Asking good conversations. Could I have a drink of water? Where's your husband? Why don't you go get your husband? Tell me about your family and things like that. So those are some kinds of questions. And here are a couple more that I would suggest to you in just thinking about some of this. If you talk to a person about what a Christian is, or you're having that kind of a spiritual conversation, you can ask them that, in their opinion, how does a person become a Christian? How does somebody become a Christian, do you think? If that was important to them, if they wanted to. That'll open up their thinking about what a Christian is to you. And they'll volunteer it. You don't have to give them a theological exam. Or what kind of person do you imagine yourself to be? If you were, some people like to say, if you were a character in Winnie the Pooh, which one would you be? You might want to broaden that a little more and say, if you could be any character in history, who would you be? What do you think of yourself? What do you think about your strengths and weaknesses? How do you think you fit into this world? And some of those kinds of things. You could ask them, what are you reading these days that it's not schoolwork or required by your work? What are you reading these lately? And if they say Harry Potter, don't go, you know, oh, you wicked heathen. If they don't say Jonathan Edwards, Rational Theology, it's okay. You know, see what they're reading and see if you can engage them about that. What's going on? What worldviews are espoused in the book? What do you think of that? How does it make you feel about life? Blah, blah, blah. let's see. No, yeah, because that's what people are doing. Yeah, that and that probably, you're right, that's a better question, really, because I bet it'd be interesting to take a poll and say, what are you reading that you don't have to read? And I bet people will go, nothing. You know, which is heartbreaking and funny at the same time. But I bet lots of people are watching stuff. You could catch them. What are you playing? What game are you playing? That they're probably doing that too. Yeah. Yeah, that wouldn't be a great question to ask a Hindu. I wouldn't encourage that. Yeah. Only if they were interested in that and thinking about it, and yeah. What are some pressure situations that you're under these days? Tell me about what's pressing you the most. I've never asked anybody, is there anything I could pray for you about? I've never, ever one time asked anybody that question, and they said, don't know. And they pushed me away. They have always given me something. Now, I honestly haven't asked that a whole lot of people outside of the South, but contextually, I think you can ask people around here all day long, is there anything I can pray about? Especially if there's something difficult going on in their lives. You could ask them about major turning points in their lives. What have been some of the most significant things that have happened to you? What do you consider life-shaping experiences that you've had? And let them talk about that. Or you could ask them about decision-making. You know, when you're making, what are two or three of the most important influences on your decision-making process? How do you choose to go this way or that way? How'd you get there? Let's see. You can ask them about in their opinion about Jesus. In your opinion, who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? What's he all about as far as you're concerned? If you could know God personally, would you be interested? If you could connect with God and have a relationship with him, would you be interested in that? What do you find most frustrating about Christianity? Or what do you find most attractive about Christianity? Or Christians? That may be really opening yourself up. But it'd be a good opportunity just to engage somebody in a conversation. I'm a Christian. What do you think about Christianity? Do you consider yourself a spiritual person? So, where do you get your spiritual information? How are you getting that input? What's driving that? How have your views on religion changed since you started college? What are you thinking about life and worldview and some of those kinds of things? How would you say what's your philosophy of life? You know, like, why do you think we're here? Why do you think we exist? And those are our opportunities. I think Colin was telling me that he asked a guy, a philosophy student, that question recently. And, you know, the guy told him, and then didn't he ask you, or were you waiting for him and he didn't say? And so, yeah, so he asked Colin back. So Colin asked him a question, the guy told him what he thought, and then he said, so what do you think? So it provides these great opportunities, just asking questions and thinking about ways to draw people out. And it takes purposeful effort, you know, which is, honestly, I admit it takes a lot of effort to come up with those, but it's worth being purposeful and thinking about that. Yes, sir.
Yeah. And so it gave me a little bit of a start on this stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, kind of what makes them tick. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a great idea. Good input. You got other suggestions real quick, Heath?
One thing just with, you know, you're coming to the South, it's, I think so culturally Christian. So one thing that I've asked people, and sometimes I kind of already know what the response is going to be, but, you know, how is church this weekend? Ask somebody that on Monday or Tuesday, I mean, half the people I ask, it's like, we didn't go this weekend. Mm-hmm.
Huh.
You know, so there's two ways of going with that. One is, you know, how does church this weekend, people, do you expect, and then you have, you know, big conversations about church with this weekend. And you get to, you know, help you flesh out what you've been talking about. But also, it gives you an opportunity to say, oh, well, you need to get to go this weekend. Well, you know, how do you get to go? And I guess maybe you want to find the best way to say that that don't seem, you know,
yeah. Yeah. Can you maybe get to the, yeah. Brandon?
That's also a great opportunity. I use that same tactic sometimes to say, because I listen to whatever they tell me about their church and their particular church and whatnot. And then I'll sort in some stuff that you said, and I'll get the gospel and I'll say, yeah, my pastor is preaching on, you know, John 4, 1 and 12, and then I'll go into biblical gospel in the past.
Yeah. You could even say, and he said, what do you, this, and what do you think of that? Although, be kind, okay. All right, let me give you two more real quick, and we're going to tie this up. Listen to questions. Listen to things they say. Answer the question behind the question. So, I guess I'm just going to say, number five, listen. I'm really bad. I'm realizing in this time, it's late in life, but I'm trying to get better. I'm often answering the question somebody's not even asking. Like the examples that this fellow used in thinking about this, excuse me, like, let's think about the woman at the well. And she's going, the Samaritans say we worship there, the Jews say we worship there, where do you say we're supposed to worship? And I think there was more going on behind that than just trying to figure out the right place. Like, who's right in this whole argument? Out on top of this, and what changes need to be made in thinking about this. But Jesus doesn't go into the history and the theological background of where you worship and the temple and stomping on the Samaritans and all the reasons why there are even two places. And he just says, hey, one day the issue is not going to be about the place. The real issue is who. Who's worshiped? That's the real issue, and let me talk to you about that. Or the person that says, what does your church think about people who are different? That could be a person who's struggling with same-sex attraction, wondering if it's a safe place or if they're just going to get blasted. Or there are all kinds of things that could be going on behind that. So, trying to think about what's going on behind the question is important. And this author suggests a good way to get to that, rather than trying to be Houdini or Kreskin or whatever, is just say, why do you ask? That's a great question. Why do you ask? And try to get behind what's going on and understand what their real desire is. Because it's really scary sometimes for people to ask you questions, and they'll ask peripheral questions, when the real issue is something a little bit different. And then finally, just talk about Jesus. At the end, Jesus does say, the Old Testament promises a coming Messiah, and I am He. And so in our conversations, ultimately where we're going is to think about how Jesus is good news for this person. And a good way that we can communicate that is how He's been good news in our lives. Brandon talks about, if you're a person who has found his way out of the woods, then you can tell someone else about how you found your way out of the woods. And if they're lost and stuck in there, that's what they want to know. And so at the end of the day, is there a part of your personal testimony that's helpful? Is there a way that you can, just talk to them about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished? Okay? I encourage you, 60 seconds, think about people as people and not projects. And don't feel like your evangelism is successful if you can get all the way through the two ways evangelism tracked. Now just shut up, and I need you to stop interrupting me so that I can draw these pictures, please. Okay? Now that question's not important. Right now I'm on number six. That's not what we need to be doing. But to be able to interact with somebody in ways that leaves doors open and we have opportunities to talk to them again, and but that sets Christ forward as their only hope. That's what we're after. So, man, I want to encourage you to try to think about that this week. Just make a self-conscious commitment this week to maybe go in places where you don't normally go, finding lost people, hanging out with them, start a conversation with somebody, just start practicing it. And the Lord would help us to have conversations about Christ. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for such practical helps in the Scriptures. And you've called us to be disciple makers. And so I pray that you'll aid us in that. Everybody in the room is in a different stage of life and has different circumstances. And so that's the beautiful thing. None of this is going to look exactly the same for everybody in the room. And we'll have different kinds of opportunities this week. So I pray that in all those opportunities, Jesus might be set forth as the only hope of sinners. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.